Nashville First Baptist and friends, it's good to be here. I'm doing life with you this morning. It's good to be sharing the platform with Frank. Frank, thanks for allowing me to come up and hang out with you this morning. And spend some time diving into God's Word and into our interaction with each other. A couple questions for you this morning as we get started. I'm curious for you, if we were all sitting right here, and wouldn't that be tremendous if we were doing that, in proximity to each other, and we ask a couple questions and ask the question, how do you start a conversation with someone? I mean, how do you enter into an interaction with someone? Let's say that you know, and let's say that you don't know. What are some things that you think about? Do you think about who that person is? Do you think about what you have in common? Do you think about the circumstances involved in their life or your life? What are some things that revolve around you entering into a conversation with someone else? Frank, there's a couple questions that I'll hear people ask me on a continual basis in reference to conversations. And I'm not sure if they really want a conversation with me, but they'll say it this way. What have you been up to? Speaking to the past. What's been going on with your life? And another one that I'll hear continually is, what do you have coming up? Normally people will say it this way. What do you have going on this weekend? If I'm out in a retail situation, it's the retail question. What do you have going on this weekend? Which my answer normally is nothing. I guess I should. I feel like I don't have a lot going on. So, Frank, just a question for you. When you enter into a relationship with somebody or you bump into somebody, how do you enter into a conversation with them?
Well, you know, I learned something this week in a conference that I attended. We had this great global leadership conference, and they said the question to ask is, what are you excited about? And so that's one that I'm going to be trying to now sneak, now that all of you know my secret. But I think it's really a great question. I think we come along and we say to somebody, so what are you excited about? What are you looking forward to? Kind of the same idea of your questions. You know, for me, I guess a more honest kind of looking back, what have I been doing? It's much more, you know, pastoral, you know, how are things going? How can I pray for you? Kind of questions. Okay. Are there some things that you might want to share? You know, occasionally I'll strike up a conversation with a waiter or a waitress in a restaurant, and as they're serving us our water and taking our order and that kind of thing, they're checking on us to see if there's anything they can do for us, and to be able to look at them and say, "Hey, in just a moment, my friend and I are going to be praying for our meal. Is there something that you'd like us to pray for you?" And, you know, I've been amazed. I've never had anybody look at me and say, boy, that sure is forward of you or anything like that. That they generally are thankful that somebody cares and wants to know what's going on inside their heart.
I love that. I love that thought. What are you excited about? What a great question to ask. This week, I found myself in a few situations where questions were asked. I think it was Thursday at lunch. I'm sitting at SADCO with a variety of students from Nashville First here. And it was interesting, the questions that were being asked, some of them were about culture. Some were about movies. Some were about music. Some were them about social media. But a majority of the questions being asked were, what's next? Where are you going to school this fall, and what does it look like if you're a senior and you're entering in? Or parents that were there, how are you feeling about your son and daughter headed this direction? Or what's next, since so much of life is uniquely uncertain right now? Frank, I was at an event at our apartment the other night, and one of the questions that I asked, matter of fact, my daughter busted me because I asked it over and over and over, was, how are you navigating the challenges today? And people will talk about today and then think about tomorrow. So questions for you this morning. How are you doing today? As Frank shared, what are you excited about? What do you see in the future for you? Today, Frank, in this passage that we're going to be diving into in the book of Matthew, it's an interesting conversation. It's a conversation with Jesus and really his disciples, but I think other listeners as well. Now, the conversation is unique because many times we enter into a conversation and maybe we don't really want to talk to the person that's across from us. I think about that a lot. If I'm going to give some instruction to someone, I think about it in my mind, this is going to be helpful, and most people think, Gary, we don't want to hear anything you have to say. But for Jesus in this passage, people wanted to hear. Why? We can see in Matthew 4, this is what had been happening. Jesus had been teaching in a unique way. He'd been proclaiming the love of God in a way totally different than what had been proclaimed in the past. He'd been healing people. So it says in the passage in Matthew 4 that people came all around him and his fame was spreading. So much so that people from all kind of different regions, they came around and they came into Jesus' presence and they wanted to hear him teach, they wanted to hear him proclaim, they wanted him to heal. And as they were there, Jesus entered into a conversation, but more like a teaching time. And in the teaching time, he communicated, this is how you were designed to live. So that's the passage we're going to be diving into this morning. Matthew 6, verse 19. Jesus communicating truths foundationally to those that were curious about who he was and what he was all about. And he communicated them a sense of the future and a sense of warning of the present on how they were designed to live. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open them up to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 6. Frank has been rolling us through a tremendous series, a series of Jesus and his interaction with the disciples and his interaction with people, teaching just the foundation of life and how we are to live. Matthew 6, 19 through 24. Jesus is interacting with the people, and this is Jesus communicating. Look at what he says in verse 19. He says, "Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is," Jesus communicates, "there your heart will be also." He goes on to say in verse 22 that we read, "The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." It's these distinctives woven within this passage that Jesus communicates. So, Frank, kick us off a little bit here. What do you see Jesus communicating in these few passages right here?
Well, Gary, you know, the emphasis that I see here is Jesus is talking about that which is the core value in a person's life. He's really talking about some heart issues. And that's why I titled the sermon, The Disciple's Heart. You see, Jesus is inviting us to follow. But if we're going to follow, it has to be consistent, or there has to be some integrity, if you will, with who we really are as a follower of Christ. And that's one of the reasons why in the listening guide today, I put Eugene Peterson's paraphrase of that last verse. Sometimes when I read his paraphrase, it reads more like a commentary than it does anything else. And that's the way I find his paraphrase of the last verse of this section. You can't worship two gods at once. Loving one God, you'll end up hating the other. Adoration of one feeds contempt for the other. So for me, the whole idea is we have to look at where our heart is, who we're devoted to, and if we're following Jesus, we have to make certain that everything in our life is in alignment or is taking the steps closer to him. Because if we're at the same time trying to feed any other passion or follow any other kind of God or follow any other desires, then it's going to make it that much more difficult to be a Christ follower, because our division of our heart is going to betray what our real value is.
Yeah, I love that. And I love how Jesus communicated that within that culture, because storing up within that culture was normative.
Yeah.
It would have been distinctly different than now, but people would store up. Matter of fact, woven through the scripture, there's a biblical foundation of storing up in a healthy way.
Mm-hmm.
It talks about being prudent in storing up. That's really not what Jesus is speaking about right there. Matter of fact, there's a passage that's not on your listening guide and not up. I was leaning in yesterday and I saw it and read from 1 Timothy 6:17. It says this: command those who are rich in the present world not to be arrogant, not to put their hope in wealth, you could say treasures, which is so uncertain, but to put our hope in God, which richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. So Jesus here is saying, hey, I'm not speaking about storing up seed in a barn. What I'm saying is there's a unique thing, and treasures, storing up, can corrode. There can be theft, like Shannon talked about earlier. It could be inflation. It could be a unique stock market. It could be governmental changes. What I'm saying is there's a warning to your soul, and there's an alternative that's there, which is what you shared a little bit earlier, Matthew 6:20. But lay up for yourselves in treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. So when I read that passage, Frank, I think about how he's talking about storing up, which relates in the conversation right to that culture. Because it was their norm to do that.
Right.
And he was saying, however, this is what I'm saying. Store up treasures in heaven.
Yeah.
What else do you see in it, Frank?
Well, you know, Warren Wiersbe wrote about this years ago in one of his commentaries. And he reminds us that we all need things. And it's not a sin to be, you know, recognizing that we need things. We need certain things to survive. We need food to eat. We need clothing to wear. We need a roof and shelter. So there are things that we need. But he goes on and he says, remember that God has already provided everything you need. And so that allows us to put this into a proper perspective. Yes, we need things. If we let things control us and we want more and more and more things, it gets out of hand. But the recognition is that God is the Lord of all the things in our lives. And as we submit to Him, and we have the opportunity to say, God, you know what my needs are. And God, I've got such great confidence in you to meet my needs. I think today that's especially true as we go through this journey of COVID-19. Some of you have lost jobs. Some of you have possibly lost some investment with your portfolio. Some of you have had other kinds of losses. Just the idea of being around people, when that is taken away, there is a sense of loss. And there's, in my mind, there's this great sense of mental urgency that's going to be here, the mental health urgency that's going to come along with this. And so as we look forward to putting a plan in place, watching and listening carefully to our mayor and our governor, and doing the things safely as we move forward, when we get back together, that fellowship that we have, the connection, the relationships that we enjoy here in this church family, they're going to minister to us, I think, in a great way. Carrie, let me take just a moment and maybe dive into some of the observations that I see in this text. You've given us such a great opportunity to kind of walk through and talk through some of these issues, and they're so crucial to who we are and what's going on in everybody's life today. But for those of you that are following along in our listening sheet, let me go ahead and give you some insight here into what I see in the text. The first thing is this, that it is a mistake to limit this passage to a discussion on material possessions and rewards. So, even though, yes, Jesus is talking about that, it's really more illustrative about a bottom line relationship. And that's why the treasure that we're really seeking here is God. And in the midst of a COVID-19 crisis, or in the midst of the Great Depression, or World War II, or the Vietnam conflict, or you put any kind of context that is perhaps on your radar screen. I believe for each one of us, we find that our hope is built on nothing less than this assurance that God is our treasure.
So that's what it would be saying when he says, lay up yourselves treasures in heaven. That's what he's communicating right there, right?
Well, I think so. I think that is the crux of the matter is, are you going to be following Christ and tuning your life and tuning your heart towards what the gospel offers? Or are you going to settle for something less? Okay. You know? I go on and look at the next little section on this. Treasure on earth is perishable. And we all know that, whether it's a van that gets stolen full of birthday presents or whether it's, you know, something that you put into a safekeeping, hoping that one day you're going to use it and then one day you open it and find out that it's dry rotted or something like that. Earthly treasure is perishable. You can lose it all in a heartbeat. And the idea that we share the fate of that to which we give our heart is important. You know, if our treasure is found in earthly goods, then we're going to share the same fate of those earthly goods. You know, Gary, I remember a few years ago, I was watching a pretty popular TV show that a lot of folks were watching. I'll admit it, not everybody will. It was this thing called Breaking Bad. And it was this incredibly well-told story of a heartbreakingly sad individual who attempted to get everything he ever wanted, wealth just in an unbelievable way. So Walter White is a chemistry teacher in a high school, and he learns that he can make an illegal substance and sell it on the streets, a drug. So it's a terrible story in that regard. But he does this kind of living a double life. And he has this incredible fortune, but of course there's so many losses on the way. He's trying to live his life in such a way that he can get his hands on everything. And I remember in the final episode of this, you know, drama, here you have Walter White in a snowed-in cabin somewhere in Vermont, I believe.
Hold it. You're giving away the last show.
No, I'm not. Okay, I'm not going
right,
to give away.
Okay.
Yeah,
yeah. I just wanted to make sure. Okay.
Yeah, yeah.
Right,
so,
okay.
So you can still watch it and see how it really ends. I'm not going to get to that. Thank you. But here he is, and he's in this snowed-in cabin in Vermont, 8 miles from the nearest village, and that's all it is. It's a small little village. He's estranged from his wife. He's estranged from his son, his daughter, all of his family. He is completely alone. He's dying of cancer. He has nobody there to minister, to care, to encourage, to help. But looking in this one-room cabin with a kettle stove keeping him warm, he has this barrel filled with millions of dollars. And I remembered the text of Scripture as I watched this. What profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? And that was the story of Walter White. He lost his entire soul. He lost everything for the hope of gaining the millions of dollars that were represented in that barrel. He had no one to share it with. He had no one that he could celebrate with. He was completely lost. And I look at one other observation that I've given for us today in this text. And it's the idea of the word treasure. It is a term for that which is of primary importance to a person. It's their core value. It's their real character. And so when Jesus invites us to become followers of him, And he says, now, your treasure needs to be God. That's your character. That's where we're going on this journey. You're going to get closer to God if you'll follow me. This step-by-step journey. You're not going to necessarily get the world's wealth. You're not going to get the treasures of this world promises. But you're going to get a treasure which is going to totally transform who you are. It's going to revolutionize your character. So this is of primary importance.
Hey, Frank, I think about it right there. One, because of something about me, but the next few verses in there. And my question is for myself and for us as a community, what moves us to live outside of God's design, that our treasure is about the things here and now, and not a treasure in a relationship with God, not our treasure in growing in godliness in the Father? Why not the treasure in loving on and serving and coming alongside others? Because all those won't decay. Relationship with the Father will not decay. Growing in the ways of the Father will be substantive and continue. And our love and good works, as the Father says in Scripture, will be held in high regard. So what is it that moves us the other way? And I think about the second part of the passage that he says, the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. Now for me, that verse just communicates so strongly to me, because when I was 3, my brother came in the room where I was, which is, this is so strange. We were on a journey on a ship from America to Okinawa, Japan, which is crazy to think we were on a ship doing that. It took forever. But my brother came to the room, and my right eye had moved and fluctuated. And at that point in time, there was a muscle strain or tear, and I have a wandering right eye, which they've repaired not only once, twice, but 3 times. And when my eye goes through struggles, I just see things in a different way. It's almost like an illusion. It was a couple years ago, I was doing summer camp, and in the middle of summer camp, the muscle tore. So if there had been 600 people sitting in the room, I would see 1,200. Wow. It was kind of exciting, yeah. You know? I'd be like, wow, it's great to have all 1,200 here. But it was just 600. Yeah. And in the Scripture, when it speaks of that, just as the condition of our eye affects the direction of our life and our body, so the condition of our spiritual eye, that we're looking at things through God's story, through Jesus' words, through those around us that walk in the ways of Christ, that we see life in how He would long us to see life, that we're designed for Him to be the treasure of our life, to grow in a relationship with Him. So just as seeing double was an illusion, it was a bad eye, seeing things outside of the ways of the Father is an illusion, that this treasure will give life, that this treasure will give sustenance, that it'll give joy, that it'll give life today. There's a passage in 1 Timothy, it reads this way, people who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. And the writer's writing saying, don't have a bad eye. Don't see an illusion, but see things through the truth of God's Word. So how would we apply this truth to us today, Frank? As a community, as a few that's sitting in here, what would be your application for us today?
Well, I think the spiritual treasure is everything that a believer is going to be able to carry with them beyond the grave. You asked earlier about Christ or about God being our treasure, and this is the direction, and I think the application then for us has to be this, that if there are some things that I'm going to store up in heaven, how do I do that? And so I want to give you 4 little bullet points. And if you're following the listening guide, you'll see a place where you can fill in the blanks on this. And I think this is going to be helpful. It's not necessarily groundbreaking news that you've never heard before, but it's a steady reminder. And aren't those usually the best things, the steady reminders of God's plan and God's grace and God's direction for our lives? Because if we're going to be followers of Christ And if we're going to think about laying up treasures in heaven, then what are those? Well, the first thing is the holiness of character. Now, let me say this up front. None of us are perfect. I struggle with lots of things in my life. One of the things that I struggle with right now is anger. I mean, I am looking at COVID-19 and the mental health impact that it's making in our world, and I'm living it out in my life. I recognize that. It's not something I'm proud of, but I say that to say that God is still at work. And when I'm reminded of the things that that affect me or that impact me, or when I act in such a way or act out in such a way that is unbecoming, then it's time to get back on my knees and to confess that and to be able to say, God, I recognize that I'm feeble as frail. I'm still weak. I'm still but dust. And God, I need your strength because my character is not yet complete. Now, I know in our congregation, because I hear from so many people, there are lots and lots of other struggles that people are going through. And some will self-medicate, and you're not proud of that. And some will binge, and you're not proud of that. And some will have some other issues in some way that just the flesh continues to war against the spirit and it comes out and you're not proud of that. And some are going to be critical and some are going to be gossips and some are going to have all kinds of things. Well, as followers of Christ, we're not perfect this side of heaven. We recognize that. But the holiness of character, this is a journey. This is a path that we have to continue to keep our eyes on Christ. And when something comes to the surface in our life and we recognize this doesn't belong in my life, this is not the character that I see in Christ, I need to confess that. I need to forsake that. I need to turn my back on that so that I can continue to be faithful in following Christ. And I'm so thankful, as you are, that if we confess our sin, He is faithful. And He is just, and He will forgive our sin, and He will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, here's the second thing, is obedience to all of God's Word. I've challenged you, and I will continue to do that for the remainder of my ministry, to honor God's Word as being filled with His truth. It is truth from cover to cover. And so as we grow in Christ's likeness, we are only going to continue to grow when God's Word gets a hold of us and does its work in our life. So every day in your life, whether it's morning or evening or in the middle of the day or all three of those times, we need to be students of God's Word. We need to have a plan to read His Word, to apply His Word, to put His Word into our hearts so that we might not sin against God. And we need to be obedient to every bit of it. Here's the third thing. It's the idea of souls won for Christ. You know, in just probably a few weeks, we're going to be trying to reopen this building. And we're going to be looking at the fall with new staff coming along beside us and joining us, including Gary. And we're going to be looking at ways that we can really make an impact on the city of Nashville. Perhaps there's going to be a new motivation that we never had before. I'm motivated, and I hope you are too. I want to see the culture of this congregation become so evangelistically passionate that you and I are thinking about gospel conversations every morning when we wake up. We pray about it every day in our prayer time. We are cultivating that one person. We are looking for those happenstance conversations that God is going to allow us to have with people. We're about to pray, how can I pray for you? Maybe it may open up some opportunities for you to share the gospel with somebody who is desperate to hear it. And the souls that are won for Christ are those that go on to heaven in terms of what our treasure is. The treasure is winning people to Christ. And then I think about the final one here, which is to disciples that are nurtured in the faith. The disciples that are nurtured, the people that we pour our lives into, the people that we teach in a Sunday school class or a small group, or that we have the opportunity to mentor one-on-one, the disciples who are nurtured for Christ, that is a treasure in heaven. Oh, the people that poured into my life, I'm so thankful. And there are people who are dying for us to pour into their life as well. You know, I heard Gary a song this week that reminded me of a truth that I find in the Scriptures. And it's that great theological band, the Allman Brothers. You remember them? You
know? Excellent.
But there's this song. It was probably not a number one hit, but it was a song that we would call a deep track. And it's "The High Cost of Low Living." And you know, there is a high, high cost for low living for every one of us. And obedience to God's word, you know, keeping our eyes on Him, developing a holy character, winning people to faith in Christ, pouring our lives into disciples, that's the high cost of high living. That's putting our faith and our trust in Christ. That's doing everything we can to see people come into the kingdom. Gary, we're getting to the close of this message, and one of the things that excites me is to be able to introduce to our church, even during this time of shutdown, some new members, people that have come along who've said, we want to respond to what we sense is happening as God whispers and speaks to us.